I have to give at least a quick recap of what happened because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the Samson story. If you remember, right before this, Samson had gone after a Philistine woman, someone who was outside of the covenant relationship with God, and he had wanted to pursue this girl because she was good looking. And so parents were like, I don't know if that's really the best choice for you. I remember I had given my viewpoint on arranged marriages, that I think they're good and we should implement them again. I don't know how well that'll work. Samson, though, stomps his feet, throws a tantrum. He gets the girl. And at the wedding, there was a bet that was made. And what ended up happening was the men of the town pressured this unnamed woman to fess up the answer, to go to Samson, cajole him, manipulate him, do the whole, if you really loved me, you would tell me your secret thing. It worked. He gave up the secret. She went and gave the secret to the men of the town. And they came, and Samson, in a fit of rage, goes to a neighboring town, kills 30 people, and grabs their clothes and gives them to the guys, and then storms off. Now, at that point, what do you think the marriage is going to be like between Samson and this girl? Like, if you were this girl's dad, and Samson has just torn out of town in a fit of rage, what would you do as dad? I would probably be like, all right, let's close the chapter in that book, and we're going to move on. And that is essentially what happens, because Samson decides to come back. I don't know what came over him. We have no idea what happened. But somewhere in that moment, Samson said, you know what? I'm married. I kind of went off the cuff. I haven't yet been able to be with my wife. So you know what? I think I should return, make some amends, and let's see if we could get this marriage off the ground. So Samson comes back. Later on, chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. This would be the equivalent of him going and buying flowers and chocolate. Yeah, I don't know. Women, what do you want more, flowers and chocolate or a goat? A goat, yes, absolutely. So, men, are you listening to this? Buy the girl a goat. Yes, buy the girl a goat and she'll be super happy. So he brings a goat, and he goes to visit his wife, knocks on the door. Of course, dad answers the door. And I don't know, is he carrying the goat? Is the goat already dead? I got lots of questions, no answers. I think he's just carrying this goat around and knocks on the door. Dad opens, hi. Hey, dad, is that what I call you, dad? Like we're, you know, I don't know, I got a goat. Is she here? I want to see her. And dad has to break the, and he said, I'm going to my wife's room. So if you could please point, like he doesn't even know where in the house she lives. Like, which way? To the bedroom? But her father said, no. Verse 2, I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. And the inference is actually it was to the best man. Oh, that kind of stings there, doesn't it? Yeah, so, but I feel for this dad who's like, well, you tore out of here in a fit of rage. You seem pretty angry. You left. You gave no, we tried to call. You turned your cell phone off. We have no way to contact you. We thought you left, so we took her and married her off to this other guy. And I don't know. I personally don't like this guy because look at what he says. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. I'm hoping the other woman is not like standing like in the room like, Dad, what are you doing? Yeah, well, you don't really want her anyway. Take the younger sister. She's way more prettier than she is. And you would think that Samson, who is normally driven by visual, I mean, that seems to be his MO, would bite at it, but he doesn't. Samson said to them, this time I will really get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. Why is he angry at the Philistines? Now, this is one of those things that throughout this chapter, if there's a reoccurring motif, the reoccurring motif is people are getting angry and upset and seeking revenge all against the wrong people. We do this all the time. Have you ever had a horrible, bad day at work, guys? And when you get home, that anger kind of is still with you and in you, and then you walk in the door and you unload against your significant other. And then you dump it all on your kids. Does that ever happen? Kids, do you do that? You come home from a bad day at school, because I know school's bad, summertime's nice. You come back and you are just a mean, angry little teenager. You're mean little kids. And you come back and there's your mom. She's cooked you your favorite lasagna meal. And like, hey, honey, how was your day? And what do? We dump on all the wrong people. And that's exactly what Samson, and this is going to happen. You'll see it over and over. Samson gets upset at the Philistines. Why would he get upset at the Philistines? Who should he be mad at? Yeah, and not even the father-in-law, because if you think about it, did the father-in-law do anything that out of normal? Like, did he do anything out of the ordinary? I read his actions and I go, that seems reasonable as a father-in-law. If the guy takes off, you know, it's done. Who should Samson be really angry with? Himself. He was the idiot. He was the one that's just been going around not ever thinking, just getting angry all over the place. He has an anger issue. And Samson can't seem to get it, but he takes out his anger instead on the Philistines. Again, lots of ink has been spilled. Get this really thoroughly in your head. Is God happy when you go off in anger and kill people for their clothes? Is God pleased with you when you end up marrying someone who maybe you shouldn't have, but you did it solely out of your own selfish ambitions? God's never pleased with it. Now, can God use it? Yeah, and again, that's where we often get into trouble. We think that since God is using us and our poor choices, that God must be pleased with our poor choices. All through this chapter, over and over again, it's a story of God's incredible grace of loving people in spite of their horrible decisions. Samson is the prime example. There is very little redeeming value to Samson. I was debating because I've been trying to figure out Samson, and the question, because we don't have all the information on Samson. We got a couple of stories. More stories about Samson than any other judge. The question is he like this all the time? Either A, he's kind of a nice guy and everything goes smoothly, so the Bible doesn't really record that. But when he goes off the handle, you know, the Bible records those instances. Or is it, this is Samson all the time and these are just representative stories? I don't know the answer to that. It's really hard for me to decide how I should treat Samson. But if I'm going to just look at his actions, it seems to be a reoccurring motif that Samson makes poor decisions and God uses him in spite of it. So he says, I'm going to get angry at the Philistines, and I'm going to really harm them. Verse 4, so he went out and caught 300 foxes. It could be foxes, it could be jackals. Now, I don't know how to catch a fox or catch a jackal, and I don't know how long it would take to get 300. Did he go down to like maybe a jackal farm? And, you know, I don't know how long it took. The Bible doesn't say, but somehow or other, he wrangles 300 of these, and he tied them tail to tail in pairs. I don't know how you do that. Like, wouldn't you think they would fight back at some point? Yeah, grab the two tails, and then you just, you know, tie the tails and pull it. And so when the foxes start running or the jackals run against each other, what do? They tighten the tail, and then they're like, you know, little Tasmanian devils just running all over the place. And then he takes these torches. He takes pieces of wood somehow. He lets torches. He puts them in between them, and he lets the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. And he burns up the shocks and the standing grains together with the vineyards and the olive groves. So essentially in this town where his wife is living and the family is living, he decides to, let's destroy the whole thing. Now again, is God pleased by this? God's not pleased with Samson's actions. Is God using this in order to eventually free the Israelites from the grip of the Philistines? So if we were going to go metaphorical on this, the idea is God sometimes has to have us do things that will lessen the grip that Satan has on us. So does Satan have a grip on us in certain things? Remember, the book of Judges is all about the Israelite nation coming into this land and only taking over parts of it and letting other parts just simply acquiescing it to evil. Like us. We would say, we kind of got our stuff together, but let's be honest, we got messes in our lives, things that we have chosen not to give over to God. They're the skeletons in our closet. God wants to come in and do a clean sweep, and we're like, well, don't touch that part. I really want that to be left alone. I like those certain sins. I'm going to, you know, cuddle with them at night. And God says, no, I sometimes have to break the grip that those things have on you so that you might actually be free. So God uses this instance in order to make a point. Verse 6. So now, if you're the Philistines, would you be happy or sad that you just lost all your money? In this huge move, the whole area is now decimated. And I didn't point it out. The very first verse was talked about later on at the time of the wheat harvest. So they were just about to harvest all this stuff, and now it's gone. It's like you just about got your paycheck, and your car breaks down, and you have to spend it all on that. That type of thing. So the Philistines go on a hunting expedition. The Philistines ask who did this, and they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. Okay, so who's at fault here? And they go, Samson. He did this. So if you're the Philistines, who should you go after then? Samson. Guess who they choose to go after? The father. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Yeah. This is one of those things. We get angry and we get upset, and we get upset at all the wrong people. We get upset at our spouses, our children. We get upset because we make a poor, dumb decision, and so we get angry at everyone else around us for whatever reason. It's totally and utterly irrational, but that's what's happening. This is a story of unchecked revenge. As they say, if you live out an eye for an eye, eventually everyone goes blind. Eventually, no one can see. And that's one of these things, unmitigated revenge going back and forth. So now, his wife is dead. His father-in-law is dead. What do you think Samson's going to do? Retaliate, because that's what we do. You hit me, I hit you. You hit me hard, I hit you harder. This is what we do. So the Philistines went and burned her father to death. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Again, is God pleased by these actions? No. Can God use these actions? Yes. This grace of God, it's incredible. So, verse 8, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. Lehi means jawbone. Cool thing, it'll come in later. Verse 10, then the men of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? So the Philistines can't find Samson. So what do? They go to Samson's clan. They go to his brothers. They say, hey, we've come up here to fight you because we can't find Samson. We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Like, we're really angry and we're going to kill him. So what do you think is going to happen? I mean, Judah, this is your own family. You know, it would be like if there's a fight that's breaking out and they're going to come and take you, and they come to your family and they're like, give us Luke or we kill you. And what should they do? Take Sydney instead. Exactly. Offer up a different sacrifice. You could say that because she's not here. Don't let her listen to this recording. That would be really bad. You would think that as friends, we would not give each other up. But the men of Judah, in their infinite wisdom, in a delegation, verse 11, 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? How many men went from Judah? How many Philistines were there? We find out later on there's 1,000 of them. Yeah, like, Why didn't they just turn around and say, Philistines, we kill you now. Thank you for coming. No, you attack us. You are the enemy. But again, if we're going to think about what is the lesson that we learn from this, how often the enemy comes to us, and because we are scared, because evil has the appearance of power, we acquiesce. Satan, I love this. I don't know who I heard this from. Satan comes as a roaring lion. Is Satan a roaring lion? No, he's a snake. So Satan is a snake in lion's clothing and barks and screams and yells. And what do? We cower in the corner and say, oh, I don't like evil. I want to get away from that. And whatever I need to do, sure, I'll just back in the corner because I'm really scared. When we can say us as a group can fight anything that Satan throws at us, because he who is within us is greater than he who's in the world. We have way more power, and it's not numerically, it's just simply a truth statement that we have a lion in sheep's clothing. We've got the lion of the tribe of Judah ready to tear and devour, but he comes as a lamb and he's very gentle, but when God needs to fight, he fights. It's incredible that Judah, the men of Judah, betray one of their own. And I've said before, betrayal by a friend is one of the worst things that can ever happen, right? Probably maybe anything worse would be betrayal by a family member. That'd probably be worse. But when you've been betrayed by your friend, someone who you thought was going to stick up for you, someone you thought was going to always have your back and protect you, you find out they don't have your back at all. In fact, they'll give you up faster than anything. If a better offer comes along, you'll be dropped like a hot potato. I have a problem with these men of Judah. And remember, it's always this men of Judah. These were the people who, every time a battle took place, who were the complainers? It's the men of Judah. They're like, why didn't you involve us? What's wrong with you? Over and over again, these men of Judah, I have an issue with them. There's 3,000. Why didn't they just turn and fight the enemy? They didn't. They come to get Samson. And they say, don't you realize that evil rules over us? Don't you realize that you are poking a hornet's nest? Don't you realize that you are causing problems? Yeah, and don't get me wrong. I mean, sometimes it's not fun poking the hornet's nest. But we've done that. We have the gentleman's handshake with the devil, right? You don't bother me, I won't bother you. But when you start praying, witnessing, living your life to the glory of God, living under shadow of the cross, saying my sins are forgiven, I've been set free, you'll poke the hornet's nest, but you never have to worry. I don't worry. Will bad things happen to you? Possibly, but who cares? Because God is always greater. God is always bigger. So Samson, they're like, well, what have you done to us? And Samson, I merely did to them what they did to me, right? Don't you love it, parents, when you hear that? Your two kids are fighting. Well, that's the thing. This is unmitigated revenge. Well, I'm just doing to them as they did to me, right? It's one of those things. Oh, I'll use this as a great story. It's the water polo story. So I'm watching a water polo match, and it's horrible because we're playing this team, and it's really a dirty team. And the problem was the water polo team was always retaliating. So the other team would do something dirty, and then our team would retaliate. Guess who the refs called the fouls on? Right, it's the rule of retaliation in sports. The refs only catch the second guy. They don't see the first foul. Then all of a sudden, a scrimmage, and then they look over, see it, and then boom. So sure enough, we had kids being DQ'd all over the place. Out, 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 out. And we're talking about it because that's what happens. When you just get into retaliation, if they get you and you get them, then they're going to get you, and then you're going to get them, and soon it's just a big, giant mess. It's the same thing with you and your friends, you and your coworkers. If you live a life of revenge, it's not a good thing. So yeah, that's all. Sam's like, they started it. Right? And Philistines, well, now you started. Who started it? I have no idea at this point. I mean, it was so long ago. This all started because of a wedding day riddle. And now it's gotten out of control. Because that's what always happens. Yeah, Tony. Oh, yeah, it's always a tough thing. There's no question about it. So someone hits you, and you're like, I'm a bigger person. No, we heard this story. It was really cool. A story of a girl. This is at the gathering. Story of a girl who, as a baby, had pulled scalding water on themselves. Do you remember the story? And burned, like, most of her hair off and just completely and utterly disfigured. And so the kid went to kindergarten for the first day and was horribly teased. And, you know, as a father, I'd be like, I said the exact same thing. Like, you know what, father? Okay, fine. You're homeschooled. That's it. And if I see those little kids, I'm going to beat up the little kindergartner, right? Because the kindergartner can't stop me. I'm just going to squash them like the bug they are. But what was really interesting was the father said, well, you don't just sit there and continually get abuse heaped upon you. That's not beneficial either. So learned how to speak to these people and said, you know what? You need to just tell them that if you only knew what was on the inside, you wouldn't treat me this way. And so the kid went and did that and became best friends with her tormentor. And they're still best friends to this day, you know, decades later. I'm not asking you to just simply take it. But at the same time, if we're constantly hitting back, it's just bad things are going to happen. Yeah.
First of all, they said to them, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Does anyone know what Samson's power? Yeah. Do you know what is Samson's power? What is it when the Spirit of God comes upon him? What does he have? Strength? Yeah. So tie him up. Yeah, this is a good idea. This is going to work, right? Yeah, Alex? He's got long hair still. Yeah.
Well, yeah, it's not a question of, but we've got to be careful about constantly, usually, if you hit me, my usual response is I'm going to hit you back harder. And when that, a lot of people don't understand an eye for an eye. They're like, well, what does that mean? Isn't that problematic? No, because normally if you gouge out my eye, I'm going to gouge out both of your eyes. I always come back harder. So God was mitigating this sense of retaliation that we always have. And we've got to be careful, again, when it comes to certain types of evil, God says we must be strong. But at the same time, we often forget who we're angry at. That would be, a similar situation would be is if 9/11 happened and we went and bombed Australia. Because, you know, we don't like those people. Australians? Right. This is where this anger that keeps coming is always against someone else. And again, most of this is in response to my poor decisions. It wasn't our poor decision to be attacked. But if our poor decision then causes us to constantly retaliate, so it's not quite the same thing. So they're like, we're going to tie you up. And so Samson says, swear to me that you won't kill me yourself. So he goes, you can tie me up, hand me over to the Philistines. I honestly think at this moment, Samson does in fact believe he is going to die. Remember, Samson's strength, does Samson's strength comes because he has big muscles? No. I can prove this next week when we talk about Samson and Delilah. The Philistines come to Delilah and they're like, what's the secret of his great strength? She doesn't say, well, he works out, man. Don't you see the guns? Like, that's big. No, I think he actually looks like me, a little bald spot, you know, a little big around the middle. He's like, this dude wouldn't be strong at all. So I think actually at this moment, Samson believes he is in fact giving up. So, but God isn't giving up on Samson. Agreed the answer, we will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. If that appeases your conscience, great. You won't kill me, but you'll turn me over, so I will be killed. Great. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. So they're like rushing towards him, and Samson is about to die. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. So all of a sudden, he kind of hulks out, right? He turned green. He got really big, right? Smash, yeah. Verse 15, finding a Lehi, a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Isn't that great? The men of Judah could have done this already, but they didn't because they're wusses and they're betrayers. And God says, I'm trying to take out evil. And so he uses Samson in order to do that. But how often we try and do the same thing. We try and tie up the very thing that will bring us victory, we fail to utilize. Happens all the time. It's very annoying when it happens to me because I should know better. We have been given huge weapons, huge pieces of defense, and yet we're very slow to use them. We have the power of Christ behind us. We have prayer. We have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And the very thing that can save us, we often bind up and leave in a corner, unused. It's tragic. I don't know who said it, but someone said, how do you defend a lion? You don't ever have to defend a lion. What do you have to do with the lion? Just let it loose. It will defend itself. That's what we have with God. That's the power that we have, the victory we can claim all the time. We don't have to conjure up something magical. It's already been given to us. Just let God loose. Just let God come and change our heart. Let God give us the things to say to the people that are bullying us. Let God give us the things to say when we've made horrible choices and we now have to confess things to our family. Let God use us to speak His word. We don't have to conjure up anything. So, jawbone of a donkey, grabs it, strikes down it, and it was a fresh jawbone. So the idea behind it was the bones, the teeth were not brittle and falling out. So, you know, imagine this jawbone. I don't know how you kill someone with a jawbone. Well, I brought a jawbone. Jacob, we're going to give it a try. I'm going to see if I can kill you with it. No, I probably couldn't. He'd probably beat me with it. Jawbone of a donkey. So then Samson, he's a poet. Isn't it great? Long hair, strong, kind of clueless. And he's got a sensitive side to him. He can do poetry. Yeah, more like Fabio, I think. You know, yeah, I can't believe it's not butter guy? Yeah, that's, and he's, you know. So Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys of them. It's really hard. The Hebrew is really poetic. He essentially says, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've heaped and ripped apart people and heaped their bodies up in piles. And in Hebrew, it rhymes. That's the reason why they kind of did, with a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys. They're trying to, you know, get that thing. It's really hilarious. So Samson also has a sense of humor. Yeah, he's like the perfect guy. I've killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Now we finally get to see probably the only redeeming instance of Samson that I could find that's recorded about him. You ready for it? Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. Wow. Finally, after almost three full chapters, Yahweh is mentioned on the lips of Samson. Nowhere else do we have Samson saying, you know, praise God for what he does with me. And again, I don't like Samson, and then I realize I am Samson because how often I have victories, and then after I have victory, I go and complain to God about things. Like, he saved me, he's loved me, he's died for me, and then I go and complain because I'm thirsty. I love it. I so badly want to hammer him, but I just look in the mirror. Because he was thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Lord, you know, I just did this incredible feat for you, which, of course, isn't really, like, who did the incredible feat? It was God through him. And yes, Samson's like, I've done all this for you. Why can't you? Now I'm going to die of thirst. And don't worry, Samson's not the only guy. There's other people that have done this, probably most notably Elijah. After on Mount Carmel, he slaughters all these prophets of Baal. This whole evil is eradicated. He starts running and supernaturally outruns certain people. He gets into a cave, and the queen, Jezebel, totally angry, ticked off, says, I'm going to come kill you. And what does Elijah do? Oh, God, now she's going to come after me. Oh, my gosh, what is wrong with us? We whine and complain. Didn't God just use you? Yeah, wouldn't that be poetic? God just used you to kill all this evil, and now you're just going to die because you didn't have any water. Fabulous. Man, if I was God, I would zap him with hemorrhoids or something like that. I really would. I would. That's how I feel about this. But what does God do? God is so gracious. Drives me nuts when he's so gracious to all of you. Very happy when he does it for me, but really upset when he does it for all of you, heathen. God opens up the hollow place in Lehi. By the way, we don't know exactly how to translate. It could be that he opened up the donkey's jawbone. And water came forth. Now, I would do that because that would be cool. Like, there's this, all of a sudden it just opens up and it just starts spewing water. I don't know if I'd drink it, though. Like, that'd be a sketchy water, but what? Yeah, it is weird. So he opens up the hollow place in Lehi and water came. Yeah, because open place in Lehi, what's Lehi can be translated? Jawbone. So we don't know which one it is. And when Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. Good on you, Samson. So the spring was renamed En Hakkoreh. And it is still there in Lehi. And Yeah, that's where that most times we translate it now, that it was a spring that opened up and it's still there. Unless the donkey's jawbone is still there, which would be even creepier. But that's why most people believe it was not the donkey's jawbone. It was just a thing that opened up. Could have been the jaw. I don't know. You know, God's good that way. And verse 20, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. No, Lehi? Yeah, it's just, oh, and Hakkori means caller's spring. Which is maybe like one and a half cool things that Samson does, where instead of calling it Lehi, which is where he had the victory with this jawbone, he decided to name it Caller Spring. Like, I called on the Lord and God provided for me. Where the other one, there was no acknowledgement of God whatsoever. So, are you in a feud? A little Hatfield McCoy going with you? Got unmitigated revenge constantly happening. It doesn't even have to be Hatfield and McCoy-ish. Do you do this with your spouse? Well, they said something mean to me, so I'm going to get back at them. Maybe they don't even know you said anything mean to them. And all of a sudden, you're just being mean to them. They're like, what's going on here? So they're mean back. And then you do this with your kids. You do this with your teachers. You do this with your coworkers. It's real simple to just start getting angry all the time. And letting that unchecked and unfettered, and soon we're just going to be a giant mess. Maybe you don't really call on God a whole lot. Maybe you've taken the things that God has given and you put them in the corner and tied them up and you don't even use them. Maybe your life is a hot mess. God can still use you. In fact, dare I say, I'll be confident in this one, God wants to use you. You have not been discarded like yesterday's newspaper. You can still be used, because if he can use Samson, and he can use me, he can use all of us. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have left things unchecked, when we have been filled with anger and retaliation, when it's been when we've left it go, you know, there's no temperance in it. We're just
We fly off the handle. We scream. We yell. There's so many things we do, Lord. And then we sit back and we marvel in our own strength, but we don't even give you credit for anything. Or we're really trapped by sin and we're really struggling. And we think, we just got to have more strength. And there you are with all of your strength, all of your power, and all of your forgiveness. And we don't even like claim any of that. And we just continue to live defeated. Lord, maybe we've discarded ourselves, disqualified ourselves, and you have something special in store. We may think that our poor choices have negated any future ministry opportunities, and you keep coming back and say, no, I want to use you. Lord, you never accept our poor choices. You never let them slide, but you've provided Jesus. You have provided forgiveness. You've provided absolution, so that we might live now in freedom for you. Lord, we thank you for the grace you showed in Samson's life, even though he rarely acknowledged you, and yet you do the same for us. We thank you for your message you constantly give to us, which is the depth of your love for us. Help us, Lord, to celebrate that now as we eat, as we drink. This bread and wine, your body and your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Four communion stations.